little interactive this morning. How many of you want to be blessed by the Lord? Raise your hand. All right. How many of you want to be mega blessed by the Lord? Raise your hand. All right. I've seen some put two hands up. All right. Okay, you remember that now. Because God may be preparing you for just such a blessing right now. Take your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17, and we're going to see the process of receiving that blessing from God. And it is found in God's name, El Shaddai, God Almighty. We are continuing our series of knowing God. And today we're going to see God as El Shaddai, God Almighty. Stand in respect for the Word of God as I begin to read in verse 1 of Genesis 17. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of the multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her indeed. I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of His Word. First, let's talk about the meaning of this name, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, the first thing we need to know is what the name does not mean. And the name does not refer to God's sovereign power. And I acknowledge that the translation God Almighty is somewhat misleading because you would think Almighty refers to His sovereign power. But there's another name that God has that refers to His sovereign power, and that is God Most High, El Elyon. And so today, as I speak about El Shaddai, God Almighty, do not think of that in the sense of speaking of God's all-powerful nature and character. What does it mean then? Well, the root word seems to come from the word Chad. Now, no one's exactly sure where this word comes from, but it seems that it has to do with a nursing mother. And so the idea is one of pourer forth, or bountiful giver. Just as a nursing infant is totally dependent upon his mother for his daily life. She pours forth these blessings as she nurses her baby. We are totally dependent upon El Shaddai for our life and daily sustenance. To the nursing infant, mother's milk is the perfect food. So in El Shaddai, we are reminded that every good and perfect gift comes from above. So when I speak of El Shaddai, God Almighty, we are talking about God as the bountiful giver, the great pourer forth of blessings. Now we're going to see that in the Scriptures. First, in the life of Abraham, as we see in Genesis chapter 17. Now notice, God comes to Abraham and presents Himself as the great bountiful giver. And then He talks about all the things He's going to give Abraham. Listen. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appealed to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. And He goes on to say, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. Abraham means father of the multitude. And He goes on to say, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. Now, how would you like it if God came to you and said, presidents are going to come from you. Your descendants are going to be presidents. Now, wouldn't that be a great honor? If He was a godly president, a president that led this nation back to God. That was the kind of promise God was pouring out, the blessings He was pouring out on Abraham. And He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be the God of you and of your descendants after you. And I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the possessions of the land of Canaan. God comes as El Shaddai, the bountiful giver, and He lays all these blessings upon Abraham, that He will establish His covenant with Abraham, that He will multiply Abraham's descendants exceedingly, that kings will come from him, that he will be his God, and he will be his person, his man, that he would give him the land of Canaan, that he would give to Sarai a descendant, a child, and that she too would be the mother of nations. And kings would come forth from her as well. All these blessings that God, the great pourer forth, God Almighty, pours out on Abraham. The next instance we see is also over in Genesis. It's over in Genesis 28. And here we see that God is, Isaac is called on God to bless Jacob. As Jacob is having to flee from his brother, you remember, he tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing rather than Esau. And so Esau is in a murderous rage. And so Jacob is having to flee. And Isaac calls on God Almighty to bless him. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. And from there take to yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And may God Almighty, El Shaddai, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, so that you may become a company of peoples. May He also give you the blessings of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojournings which God gave to Abraham. Here, Isaac is praying that all those blessings that God gave to Abraham, that the great pourer forth, God Almighty, would give those same blessings and even more to Jacob. And then again, in Genesis chapter 35, what we see is that God comes to Jacob as Jacob is preparing to go back to the land of his birth. He has been sojourning there with Laban, and he has taken a couple of wives, and he's had children, and now he's going back to where Esau is. And so God gives him a blessing before he returns. And look at that blessing in Genesis 35. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. I am the bountiful giver. I am the great pourer forth of blessings. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I give to Abraham and Isaac, I give it to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you." Here again, the blessings of God that He poured out on Abraham, that He poured out on Isaac, He is now pouring them out again on Jacob. And then in Genesis 43, we see in this passage that Jacob is there and there's a famine in the land. His brothers have gone down to Egypt, you remember, and God has placed Joseph there, their brother. They don't know it's Joseph. But Joseph wants to see Benjamin, and so he says, when you come back, if you're going to get any kind of food, you've got to bring back your youngest brother, Benjamin. Now, Jacob is afraid. He's worried about this. He lost Joseph. He surely does not want to lose Benjamin, the child of his old age. And so, this is what he prays. "Take your brother also, and arise. Return to the man, and may God Almighty, the great pourer forth, grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double in money in their hand. And Benjamin, then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Here we have Jacob calling on the great pourer forth of blessings to have compassion and allow them to come back, so he will not be further bereaved at the loss of another child. And then we have in Genesis 43, when Jacob is, in Genesis 49, when Jacob is about to die, and he brings in all of his sons and he blesses them on his deathbed. And when it comes to Joseph, I want you to see the bountiful blessings that he asked El Shaddai, the great pourer forth, the bountiful giver, to give to Joseph. He says, "From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of the one who distinguished among his brothers." Man, isn't that some blessings that he's pouring out on his son Joseph? Here we have El Shaddai, God Almighty, the great bountiful giver, the great pourer forth of blessings to his people. Now let's come to the next truth. And that truth is before there can be a pouring in of God's blessings, there must be an emptying out, of the self-life. Before God can bless you, He's got to break you. All right, now you remember you held your hand up when I said, how many of you wanted to be blessed by God? Even I said, how many of you want to be mega blessed? Some raised two hands. Now, if I'd said, how many of you want to be broken by God? How many of you want to be mega broken by God? How many would have raised your hand? Isn't that something? We want the blessing, but we don't want the breaking. Well, let me tell you, the process is brokenness, then blessing. God has to break us before He can bless us. Because before He can pour Himself into us, He's got to empty us out of our self-life. Who suffered the most of anybody you know of in the Old Testament days? As you think of the Old Testament, and you think of the one who suffered the absolute most, who comes to mind? Job, right? Without question, we say Job. El Shaddai, God Almighty, is used 48 times in the entire Old Testament. 31 times it's used in Job. 31 of the 48 times it's used in the Old Testament, it's found in the book of Job. 65%. Now, what does that tell us about the great pour of forth of blessings? He's going to pour forth. There's got to be an emptying out. What do we read about Job in Job 42? After Job had gone through this tremendous breaking, this emptying out of his self-life, he says, I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. What's he saying? He's saying, God, I heard about you. I knew all about you. My theology was solid, but I didn't know you. I had a religion, but I didn't have a relationship. I thought I knew you, but it wasn't until I got broken of my self-life that I got totally emptied that I really saw you, that I really came to know you intimately. And because of that, he goes on to say, therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. I take back all those things I said about you that were not true because I just knew about you. Because when I came to really know you, to know your heart, I see that you had my good in mind all along. And I repent. And look at the great pour of forth. Once he had emptied out Job, then look what he poured forth. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginnings. It goes on to say, more than the latter days, more than the days of the beginning. The Lord blessed him with 1,400 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. God doubled everything that he had, everything that he lost, except his children. He already had 10 children. And God just gave him 10 more, not 20 more. You say, well, why is that? I think that's an indication that they were in heaven. You see, once an animal dies, that's it. I'm sorry, dog lovers, but that's it. But we people last past death. And so God didn't need to double the number of His kids because He hasn't lost His kids. They're just in heaven waiting on Him. And so God gave Him 10 more kids. So the one that God emptied out the greatest, He blessed tremendously. Jesus taught this same truth. over in John chapter 12, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now, you and I all who planted the seed know that that seed actually has to decay before it can bring forth a plant. That kernel of corn has to decay and rot before it can bring forth a corn stalk and produce many grains of corn. Many kernels of corn, right? Jesus said that's the principle. Before there can be resurrection, there's got to be death. Before there can be blessing, there's got to be brokenness. Jesus went on to say, "He who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal." That's the principle. Love this life, hold on to it, you lose it. But be willing to give up your life, to die to yourself, what you desire, what you want, to your own selfishness, that's to gain life eternal. "If anyone serves me," Jesus says, "he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." First service, then honor. First humility, then exaltation. First brokenness, then blessings. First the emptying out of self-life before there can be the pouring in of the blessings of God. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily." Cross, an instrument of death. "Take up his electric chair daily and follow me. Die to himself daily." That's the principle. There are two principles we need to remember when we think about brokenness before blessing. The first principle is power is perfected in weakness. Now, we run away from weakness when we ought to be embracing it. Men do everything they can to stay out of situations where they feel weak. We don't want to be weak. We want to be strong. And so we do everything we can to stay out of a situation that we might feel weak in. We just won't do it. We ignore it. We run away from it, right? When God's trying to do what? Get us weak. Why? So His power can be made strong in us. We see Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, "He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weakness." Now, how many of us want to boast about our weakness? Why? Why is he boasting in his weakness? Not just for the sake of boasting, but what? So that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So the principle of brokenness before blessing is power comes in weakness. It is the weak to whom God gives the power. Because the weakness means we've been emptied of our self-life, that He might pour His power in us. Second principle, and that is, God abounds grace to the humble. James tells us that, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God humbles us, and that word humble was used of the Nile River in its low stage. It means to be put low. We have been humbled before. We say, man, he had the winds taken out of his sails. You know that feeling, don't you? Had his wings clipped. Man, you just feel like you've just been deflated. That's being put low. Well, when you're deflated, that's when God can come in and give you power. He gives grace, His enabling power, to the humble. He stands against the proud. And that's why God is about breaking us so that He can give us more grace. And so what you're going through right now may well be God's preparation to really bless you. Well, how does God go about breaking us? Well, look at Abraham. You remember? Now, before God came to Abraham, in Genesis 17, as God Almighty, there had been 24 years of breaking of Abraham. God had come to Abraham 24 years earlier, and He had promised him a descendant, a son. A few years passed, and there was no son. So Abraham says, well, I guess I need to adopt this guy, Eliezer of Damascus. I'll make him my heir since God's not giving me one. And then another 10 years goes by and still he doesn't have a son. And so he and Sarah said, well, maybe we need to take things in our own hands again. And Sarah said, well, since I can't give you a son, well, take my maid, Hagar. Have a son by her. And he can be your descendant. And you and I know the troubles that brought about. Ishmael was born. And all the tension between Israel and the Arab countries goes back to Ishmael and to Isaac. And then several more years go by, and there is still no descendant. 24 years. I don't know if you've ever had to wait for something that you really wanted. But 24 years. And their years were just like ours, 12 months. He waited and waited. Then when he's exhausted of all human effort, he has given up. The Bible says in Romans that Abraham considered himself as well as dead to having kids because he was 99 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. He considered her womb to be dead. That's what the Romans says. And then God Almighty, El Shaddai, comes to him in that brokenness. And he says, you will have a multitude of nations come from you. You will have kings born to you. And I will give Sarah a son. And God miraculously brought about the conception of Isaac. And Abraham and Sarah had that long-awaited promised son. And from Isaac came the multitude of nations, and kings came from that one man as God poured out His blessings on that brokenness. How does God break us? He breaks us through sickness. He can take one sickness, one extreme sickness, and He can break you in it. You see, our physical body and our spiritual body are so closely related. When we get down physically, it affects us spiritually. I have seen people who were proud. I mean proud. Their hearts were hard toward God. But God took a prolonged sickness and He broke away that hardness in that heart. God can use a chronic sickness to empty us out that He might pour forth His blessings. Maybe you find yourself with a chronic sickness. It is plaguing you day after day after day. It affects your quality of life. You're having to live with it constantly, battle with it. Paul had this situation, and God told him, my grace is sufficient. In that weakness, your power is going to be perfected. God's saying the same thing to you today. Let that weakness be a source of His strength in you. Adverse circumstances. There's another way God breaks us. You remember Joseph? You probably remember him as the second to the ruler of Pharaoh in Egypt. Well, he had some breaking going on before he ever became that leader in Egypt. His brothers threw him in a pit. They were going to leave him and kill him. But then they had this bright idea to make some money off of him and sell him into slavery. And then he ends up in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife makes an advance toward him, and he rejects her, and so she lies about him. He gets thrown into prison. Imagine how you would feel if someone falsely accused you and you actually got convicted and had to go to jail knowing you were innocent. Then while he was in jail, he interprets a couple of dreams. One for the butler of the Pharaoh, and he tells Joseph, I'll remember you. I heard about your situation. I know what's wrong. I'm going to remember you as soon as I get there. Well, what's Joseph thinking? All right, buddy, man, I'm going to be out of here in a day or two, right? A day or two passed? Nothing. A week passes? Nothing. A month passes? Nothing. 6 months pass? He's still stuck in jail? Nothing. A year passes? He's still in jail? Nothing. 2 years passed before the time comes for him to be delivered. Now, what do you think was happening during all that time? He was getting broken. And broken, and broken, and broken, so that God could pour forth His blessings in him. Maybe you're in an adverse circumstance. Maybe your situation is difficult and hard. Maybe in a bad marriage. Maybe your family's crumbling apart. Maybe your work situation is just unbearable. Hey, embrace the brokenness, that God might abound His blessings in your life. Another way God breaks us, shattered goals. And maybe you had this goal. You think, man, I'm going to be married by the time I'm 23. And here you are, 28, 29, and there's nobody even on the horizon. Maybe you said, man, I want to be the CEO of my company by the time I'm 45. And here you are, 45, and you're the janitor. I mean, your goals, your dreams just have not panned out at all. Shattered goals. You remember Moses? Man, he wanted to be the deliverer of his people. Well, you know where he found himself when he was 80 years old? He was a shepherd looking after some sheep on the backside of a mountain in Midian. Now, sheep herders or shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. Despised. So not only was he being broken, but man, he was being really broken to be made to do something. I mean, rather being the CEO of the company, man, he was taking the trash out. He was being the guy who delivers the trash and takes it out for it to be burned. I mean, he was being broken. But then when God had broken him for 40 years, then God took him and made him the leader. So, shattered goals. Loss of things that are precious to us. Look at Job again. Possessions. Sandy has wiped out many families of their possessions. They are being emptied out of themselves. They're being broken. Loss of loved ones, of children. I heard the other day that at least 169 people died as a result of Sandy, and the numbers are going up. Many of you have lost loved ones. You've lost children. And just like Job, God is emptying you out that He might pour forth His great blessings in you. What about fruitless self-effort? Abraham tried and tried everything he could think of, but nothing worked, did it? God emptied him of all his self-efforts. Maybe you've tried and tried and done everything you know to do and it's still not working. Maybe God's saying, okay, will you give up and trust me? Will you stop trying to do it all yourself and look to me? Will you finally recognize that you cannot do it by yourself and you must have me? Maybe God's preparing you for a blessing. What do you need to do when you find yourself being broken? When you find yourself being emptied? First, you need to welcome that emptying. You need to embrace it. And I'll tell you, that's everything against your flesh. Everything against your fleshly nature. To embrace brokenness. To embrace this emptiness. Again, we want to run from it. We want to try to do everything we can to fill it up ourselves. When God is saying, look to me, let me fill it up. Come on, look to me. I mean, God is going to engineer more and more situations until you finally recognize and are broken to the point that you look to Him. Because He does want to bless you. He desires to bless you. And He knows the only way is through brokenness. So welcome His emptiness. Look to God Almighty, El Shaddai. God, I look to You to pour out Your blessings in me in this situation. Lord, You know I need it. You know I'm hurting. You know I'm in pain. You know I'm being emptied, but You are the one who can fill me. And then trust His timing. When God's ready, when He has broken you to the degree that you need to be broken for this particular time, then He'll bring in the blessing. Trust His timing. Wait on Him. Back in the early 1980s, I joined about 20 other pastors on a mission trip to Chile, South America. We were teaming up with the Foreign Mission Board missionaries in Chile, and we were being sent out to churches all along the coast, and we would be preaching revivals. Of all the guys who went, there was one, all the Baptist pastors but one were assigned a missionary to be their guide and their translator. One of the guys that went was assigned a Chilean pastor to be his translator. That was me. I was the one assigned. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, if you've ever been in a foreign country, you know how you feel out of place. You just know you're not at home. Well, add to that, you're not around any other American, but you're stuck with a foreigner and you don't feel at home at all. I mean, if you've been in a foreign country and you've got some other American with you, you at least have a little sense of home, right? I mean, when we went to Romania, we go in a group and you at least have that sense. But I was stuck here with a Chilean pastor, and all the other guys were with their missionaries, and they were joking and having fun, and there I was. Not only that, but about six of us went to this particular town called Valdivia. Now, five of the six that went to that town stayed in this First Baptist Church pastorium there in Valdivia. It had running hot water. It had central heat. Now, one of the group, one of us, stayed in the home of a Chilean member of the church where the revival was being held. There was no hot water. There was no central heat. There were chickens walking around in the house. Now, which one do you think was stuck in that situation? Yeah, me. Here I am with my Chilean pastor in this home of a... And it was a ghetto situation. They were dirt poor. Hence the chickens running all around. The rest of the guys were all over there in this warm pastorium with fellow Americans, having a big time, taking hot showers, central heat, and there I was. I woke up the first morning there, and I looked, and I had little red spots all over my pajamas, and I asked my Chilean pastor, I said, look here. He said, oh, those are flea bites from the chickens walking all around in the house, in the bedroom. So there I am. Flea bites, sleeping with fleas, and we had three or four more nights to go. No hot water to bathe with. No central air or heat. They all over there having a big time. I'm stuck over here. Finally, I said one day, let's go over and visit the other guys during the day. I got me a hot shower. I said, Lord, why? Why? Why the only one having to go through this? Well, we spent a week. We saw God do some work. In fact, the lady we were staying with, her husband was a Christian, but she was not. Rosita was her name. And she got saved by God's grace. I mean, when we would eat the meals there at the house, there were about 10 flies that would just circle. I've never seen anything like it before or since. They never would light anywhere, but they would just circle over the table. Weird thing. But then we got back. We all came back, and we went back to Santiago, and we had a meeting where we all were sharing about our experiences. And so we were all sharing about how many professions of faith and all we had seen in our week of revivals. And when it got to me, I began to share about how many people had made professions of faith. And when we finished the whole meeting, what I realized is we had had the second highest number of professions of faith of all the 20 preachers that went. And when that finished and I realized that, God said to me, that's why I had to humble you, so I could abound grace in your life during these meetings. It was because you were in that situation and being broken that I poured out grace and you saw all those conversions during that time. God taught me, you want to be blessed? Get ready for the brokenness. But it's well worth it. It's well worth it to see and experience the presence of the living God. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor, and our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our Minister of Community Connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.